Good morning, Innovation. It is a beautiful Sunday morning. Even if it's raining, it is a beautiful day every day because, you know, Zig Ziglar once said a long, long time ago, every day's a great day, and if you don't think so, try to miss one. No, I know where I'm going when I go, but I just don't think I'm quite ready to go yet. Personally, I still have some things in my day planner, so hopefully I'll still be here when this is over. I don't know, man. I'm telling you, my poor husband, he has been so good. He's just been like, if I was downstairs, he would go upstairs this week. If he was upstairs or I was upstairs, he would go downstairs. He didn't say anything. And yesterday he's like, do you want to go out to dinner tonight? Would that be helpful? I don't know. I don't want to make a decision right now. I can't. I don't know. What are we going to have for supper? I have supper ready, but I don't know what we're, you know, it's just wild. It's not me, it's him. I know that. So, and I just did that. Thank you, Josh, for warning me. Don't move that. So, you're going to have to bear with me. I do not have everything the Lord gave me memorized. There's this very dear friend of mine who, in a very early stage of my healing journey, the Lord brought him into my life. He and his wife, we met just by divine, I would call, intervention. And here we are 25 plus years later. And we still talk, we still communicate. His dear wife passed away just 2 months ago. She's been very, very sick for like the last 18 months. Hal is 81. I hope he's only 80, not 81. Anyway, he's in his early 80s. And he did a sermon. He's a pastor. Gave a sermon 2 weeks ago, and he was up till 3 o'clock in the morning preparing. And that's like his norm. And I thought, no, I can't do that, because if I do that, you will really be a train wreck. But I will say my notes are not memorized, so please bear with me if I have to read. Okay, we're going to do just a quick review. We're starting week four of the superheroes, or we are at week four of the superhero series. So far, we've learned how heroes are shaped by parents, family, and community, how families prepare kids to step boldly into their God-given calling. And last week we learned how heroes are shaped, heroes are shaped when they step into God's calling and choose to keep going even when it immediately costs them something. That one was a tongue twister for me. And then before I go in, I'm going to stop right now and I'm just going to pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity. My words I echo as I've echoed all week. Decrease me, Jesus, that you are fully increased. Let my words not be mine. Let them be your words. If they're not on the notes, I don't care. You speak through me. Use my body. Use my voice as your vessel, Lord. I pray ears are open, hearts are ready to receive what you have. And in everything and in all things, mighty, mighty God, we give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Okay, I feel better now. Today we're going to talk about how true heroes are not impulsive. They move with wisdom and they move with discernment. And we're looking at our own rebuilding. How do we rebuild our walls? Like Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. But how do we start that process? And we're going to do that through the eyes of Nehemiah and see also then how through that God rebuilds our lives today. As I was preparing the message, I was really struck by the parallels in our life of how Nehemiah's journey and going to the wall and going in and re-examining it parallels a lot with the ministry that I'm in leadership with Don for Pain to Purpose that we have here at Innovation. Just like Nehemiah, our journeys begin with courage. And it took Nehemiah courage. He didn't just start out and go to travel across. I mean, we've reiterated over the last couple of weeks how he's had, you know, obstacle after obstacle before he arrived at the wall. So just like Nehemiah, our journey begins with courage, and it takes courage to look honestly at the shattered places in our lives, God cannot rebuild without us acknowledging them first. Healing starts at the same place Nehemiah started. It starts in the ruins. God begins to reveal our purpose in those ruins when we start there. And if we're going to repair our broken walls the way Nehemiah examined and began to repair the walls in Jerusalem, we need wisdom. And we need to walk in that wisdom and planning, and we need to be use discernment in this. God doesn't just restore. He restores with intention. We often want rebuilding without revealing. We want restoration without reflection. But God works in order. He is a God of order. I know there's times I have my order, and I like my order a lot better, but, you know, Papa takes me to the woodshed off and on, too. You know, I can tend to think it has to be my way or that. No way. Well, we know that's a little different story with God. Honest examination comes before we rebuild anything. It's not about shame. It's about clarity. It's about letting God show us what needs healing and what needs strengthening in our bodies, in our spirits, and in our souls, and what needs to be rebuilt from the ground up. Honest examination isn't the end. It's the doorway to rebuilding. Our text today is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkeys, the donkey that I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials didn't know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, to the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Man, I don't know. I every time I read that, it's like I'm there. It's like Nehemiah is telling me this. This is how he did this. That's, I think, how I could so easily connect it, because it became so alive to me. You know, one of the things I was telling Miss Ruth when I was talking to her the other day, it's like, you know, here Nehemiah is way a long time ago before Jesus was even born. And let alone the disciples, the apostles, the crucifixion, resurrection, but how they connect so much, not only to that, but to our lives today. You know, it is just as alive back, whoops, hello, stool. It is just as alive back then as it is today. The word does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He did not ignore the damage in the wall. He faced it head on. He rode out in the dark. Now think about that. In the dark, he went out and looked straight at the broken gates. Doesn't tell us if it was a full moon or not. It could have been the dark of the moon. We don't know. But he's out in the dark at the burned walls. He's looking at them. He's looking at the rubbles that others learn to live with. We adjust to live with what the things are that's happened to us. It becomes ingrained in us. It's our life. You know, it's like, this is my lot in life. That was my dude. I was just like, this is my lot in life. It's my thorn in my side. I just got to live this way for the rest of my life. Uh-uh. That is not our God. These things happen to us in our life, but that does not mean they are our life. He didn't minimize anything about the wall or walk past any of it. He faced the ruins with honesty and courage, because restoration always begins with truth. Now back to Nehemiah, inspected the walls at night, and that detail was not accidental. Nighttime, For some, in some journeys, nighttime can be very devastating. It can be a hard time. It can be a dark time. And I don't mean the atmosphere as far as the lighting. It can be a very dark time. It's when truth feels heavier, where silence masks reality louder, where you can see what daylight distractions often hide. In the darkness, Nehemiah saw the full extent of the damage to the wall, the broken gates, the burned beams, the piles of rubble. He didn't turn away, he didn't rush, and he didn't panic. He took it all in because restoration requires understanding. Before he could rebuild publicly, he had to inspect the wall privately. It's kind of like, I'll just say, many of us know what that feels like. That's what I'll say. If you're in that place or have been in that place, you know what that feels like. And I'll just kind of leave it at that without taking a bunny trail. God often begins his healing work in the night seasons of our lives, in the moments when no one else is watching, when we have no other distractions. Our phone should be not in our hand at night. I know we're all guilty of that. I can't sleep, so what am I going to do? This all night long? Well, God is not into this, by the way. I've learned that a few times. He's not there. I found everything but God into this, but not God. He is in those moments when no one else is watching us, when we are finally still enough to face what has been broken. What is he trying to bring to the surface? In other words, nighttime healing is not a sign of weakness at all. It is a sign of wisdom. It's when God prepares us for rebuilding, and that will then come in the light. Nehemiah shows us that healing doesn't start with activity. Busyness. How many of us understand I am busy being busy? Yeah, busy doing nothing is my great famous word. You know, those are great distractions, how we can pull away from doing things or listening to God because we're busy being busy. You know, I'm busy doing nothing. If something's not broke, I'll break it just so I have something to be busy with. He didn't rush. He did this with honesty. He didn't rush to gather stones. He didn't rush to rally workers. He began by acknowledging the reality, by examining the wall. And this is the same truth for us. Healing begins with truth. The truth about what hurts us, the truth about what has broken us, and the truth about what we've been carrying, but most importantly, the truth about what we can no longer ignore. We can pretend all day long, but when God's knocking at the door, I don't know about you, but I've tried to find all kinds of places to hide from him, but I learned he's relentless. You know, he'll tolerate me for a while. Then all of a sudden he's like, are you done playing? It's time. I mean, you know, we played catch for a while, you know, played hide and seek for a while. Are you done? Are you done? This is not meant to shame us, though it is meant to free us. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom doesn't come for pretending everything is fine. You know, I don't want to offend anybody when I say this, but kind of like the country western song, you play it backwards, you get your house back, your car back, and your kids back. That's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't pretend that way. Jesus, I got lost. See, that's what happens when you read your notes. Freedom doesn't come from, here we go. This is where, in these places, though, we have to say, this is where it hurts. This is what's happened. This is what I need God to heal. That's becoming, acknowledging, realizing that this is what I need to do next. Truth opens the door for God to begin his restoration work. Healing doesn't always announce itself. It does not come with a big banner and a parade. It doesn't always start with breakthroughs or even a dramatic moment. Sometimes healing begins quietly in the stillness, where truth has finally been acknowledged, and we come to the point that we're ready to say, I can't do this by myself. Nehemiah's journey didn't start with trumpets. It started in the dark. It started in silence, and it started with honest examination. And in that quiet place, God has already begun restoring him. Again, not with fanfare, but with a whisper. A moment of clarity and a private decision to stop pretending. A quiet little prayer that says, Lord, I'm ready. I need you. I can't do this by myself. Long before anyone sees the progress, God is already working in the unseen. Quiet healing is still real healing. Quiet begins still leading the visible transformation. I came to know the Lord June 21st, 1996, in a very unusual setting. I was at a Power 96 business seminar in St. Paul, Minnesota. Zig Ziglar was one of the speakers there. Johnny Cash was there. Bill Bennett, for those people who are like up in my age bracket. Some of you younger people probably don't know him. But it was not a place you would expect Jesus to be. You know, let's face it, there's 20-some thousand people in Target Center. Power 96 was the name of the seminar. Breakfast with Zig, I bought VIP tickets. I'm on the fifth row, front and center, ready to just, you know, soak all this in because I owned my own business at the time. At the right before the noon break, Zig gave the altar call for people to invite Jesus into their life. Now, I can't tell you what the other 19,999 people did, but I heard the call. I heard the knock on my heart. Leading up to that time, I had already began searching. I didn't even own a Bible. In March before that, I walked into the bookstore at the mall and said, Christian bookstore, and said, I'd like to buy a Bible. I'm looking at this like, what do I do with this? I only own about 50 Bibles because I kept thinking if I bought a different Bible, I would understand it better, you know? But, you know, it's like, hello, they all say the same thing. Believe it or not, I learned that. Amazing how that happens. But what happened, though, okay, I accept this altar call, and I'm all ready to go. You know, it's like, yes, I knew something happened. I knew something was different. But when I walked out of Target Center, all hell broke loose in my life because I had no church background. We were Christers, in case you're new and don't know what that means. We went to Christmas and Easter only, maybe. I say that, maybe. There was family history of things that were not godly, and I'll just leave it at that because it's irrelevant right now. So time passed, and the more time passed through those months, the worse it got, the worse it got, the worse it got. It came to a point in September that I was on a chart of destruction. Is honestly, I was going to die. You cannot drink 3 liters of absolute vodka and 3 or 4 cases of beer a week and survive any great length of time. So I knew in my heart I had to do something. Now, this is in the silence, in the healing. God is resurrecting these things that are there, but I don't know what to do with them. So what do I do? You know, I hear this, go to the Christian bookstore, like, okay, whatever, here we go again. I bought 5 Bibles right now. What's another Bible, you know? So I go to the Christian bookstore, and before I know it, I'm standing at the counter talking to Linda, who I talked to a lot of times because I've been in her shopping. And I told her, all of a sudden, out from my mouth comes, I need counseling, and I don't mean a psychiatrist. I need a pastor. And I started crying. And she connected me. Through another woman there, I got connected with a church, Dayton United Methodist Church at the time. When we did go to church, it was Methodist. But all that to say, I didn't know, but this God had divinely set that appointment because they had a prayer deliverance ministry in the church. And that was all that silent healing led to that moment, led me there. With Pastor John, with Melinda, his wife, and the team, he brought people around me in my place of darkness. But during that season leading in, I mean, I felt like I am all alone. This is really bad now. But my broken places, even though they felt like it, they were not abandoned places. They are very much places where God's presence becomes unmistakably real. I often assume that if something was broken, God's not here. Okay, I'm saved. I don't know what this means. God's distant. You know, I must not have the red line number. I don't have the bat phone to reach him, so I don't know what I'm going to do. But Scripture showed me the opposite by going to this church, and then they started walking with me. They partnered with me. I was labeled. Honestly, I'll tell you, I was given the label, I'm the lady with the demons. Look out. Hello. You know? I don't have them. I don't want them. They just seem to kind of find me, you know? I want to get rid of them. I don't like them. They're not my buddies. But God stepped into that mess, and he steps into the messes and into the rubble and into the hurt, and he meets us in the very places that we try to hide. And I learned that in your broken places, they're not the end of your story. The broken places, that was just the icing on the cake, you know. We hadn't gotten to the cake yet, so to speak. He didn't meet me in my broken places, and he doesn't meet you there. Your broken places, they're not the end of your story. They are the beginning of God's restoration in your life. And if Nehemiah teaches us anything, it's that God does some of his greatest work in the places that we thought were too far gone. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless, because he is the God of hope. He is the God of healing, and he is the God of restoration. His word tells us in Isaiah and in Luke, and it is our theme verse, Luke 4:11. We champion the brokenhearted and pain to purpose. He has called us to basically salvation, deliverance, and healing. Brokenhearted, wounded, in bondage, and broken souls. That's what we do. Oh, goodness sakes. Healing usually is not instant. Yeah. Boy, I learned that one real fast. Rarely is it instant. Even when progress feels slow, it's still progress. Slow healing doesn't mean God's silent. Again, I keep reiterating that, because I don't know how many times I'm like, really, God? Really? Where are you, God? Where are you? Really? Why is this happening to me? That over time changed to, why not? What choices did I make in my life through those years? And in my case, what choices were made for me that I had no control over through my younger years, through my teen years, and even through my adult years in some cases? Slow healing doesn't mean he's silent. It means he's shaping something deeper in you as he restores what is broken. If you're, I guess, I just saw this picture of, as an example of visual, I'm a visual person. I can remember when I was a kid, teenager, out of high school, actually. Anyway, we built a room on the back of the house. I was living at home still. And we had, putting in a wood stove, you know, you had the concrete, and then he was building a brick wall, decorative fireproof wall type thing. Well, Junior was our local handyman. He was a hoot. He'd work an hour and drink coffee for 45 minutes. He'd work an hour and drink coffee and eat a piece of cake for 45 minutes and talk. But when we rebuild, if you get in a hurry, when he laid brick, he got in a hurry. And what happened, that section started to sag because he laid brick on top of it, and it was too much. It was too much up here, and the foundation was not set enough. So that part is left, I'll put it this way, in our healing, undone. There could still be a crack in the door. There still could be an opening. So if we rush healing, or we think it should be one and done, in my dreams, it may not hold. It may not last. Something can come back in. It can come back around. I don't know where the as Ruth says, the address exactly. I know in Matthew talks about how, you know, they swept the house clean. And I say it this way, in my paraphrase, you know, the house was swept clean. So then, the guy said, look, here, this one's clean. Come on, guys, let's go over. We got a new high-rise being built over here. Let's invade. And that's what happens in your life sometimes. It's not like you invite him in, but you have cracks in your door. The enemy has an modus operandi to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will creak in those doors. So if we go back to the wall, and God is shaping us deeper and restoring deeper what is broken, Nehemiah's rebuilding wasn't quick either. He did not, just go grab a pile of stones and say, let's stick those up here like Junior did. He went stone by stone, section by section. God was forming something stronger that would last. Healing deep wounds takes time, layer by layer. We often use the terminology in the ministry, and I know many of you heard this before, it's like peeling the onion, one layer at a time. You know, those outer layers, they're paper thin, but as you get deeper and deeper in the onion, it's thick and it's juicy and it's very fragile. And that's us. And it can be kind of smelly, I mean, honestly. Let's face it. It's got to be a matter of trust. As trust is rebuilt, then your obedience strengthens. And as obedience strengthens, God will begin to restore layer by layer. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Nehemiah didn't know the plan, but he trusted the God who did. Trust isn't passive. It's choosing God's direction over what we think we see in the ruins. And the process gets a lot easier when you believe the one who is leading you is faithful. My pages are stuck. I apologize. There we go. We're going to skip on ahead to the other scripture that I had just for time's sake. He restores our identity. I do want to touch this real quick. Our identity is in Christ. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if we have wounds and our wounds become ingrained in us, or the lies that we were taught as we're growing up, they become our identity. Even a job, an occupation that you do, or something like I was caring for my great Aunt Betty for 3.5 years. My daughter was going through some issues, and in the middle of all that, I was diagnosed with MS. My identity became Mrs. Rebecca's mom, Betty's caretaker, and I'm trying to worry about caring for myself, and I don't have time. That was my identity, just how do I make this all? I lost who I was. I really did. My identity gets restored when I bring it all back to him. Simple, end of story. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then your identity is vulnerable. That would be a good way to put that. Psalm 147:3 tells us he heals the brokenhearted and bandages the wounds. Now, God uses brokenness for testimony. Healed wounds can become a powerful testimony. Whoops. And just briefly, what I want to do is, Marcia, would you come up, please? Marcia has been part of Pain to Purpose. And she actually signed up for the very first course. She was one of the 18 guinea pigs, so to speak. And I just wanted Marcia just real quickly to share with you a little bit about what she experienced in this class. Not to push Pain to Purpose. This is called the action of obedience, using wisdom and being obedient and pursuing Christ for your healing. So, Marcia, you were like, as usual, one of the first ones to sign up for the class. Marcia's a first-timer all the time. I love it. She's so funny. What drew you to that decision? Why?
Well, when I heard Davey talk, is this on?
It should be, but, you know, I'm not the best. Yeah, okay.
When I heard Davey talking here, and then this course was offered, I thought, I know I've got pain. I need to release, and hopefully that this course would help. So I signed up.
That was easy. That was easy. See, that was the easy part. You just got to sign up and show up. And she showed up, too. And she kept coming back. That was a really cool part. You told me when we were getting close to the end of the first course, that first time, that you felt like you wanted to do it again. Why?
The reason for that, the first course, I dealt with death. I lost my parents in 2013, 2014, husband in 2015, and an uncle in 2015, and my sister in 2019. So I had all that family death that I was dealing with, thought I had dealt with all of it, but when I started this course and the question was asked, and I put up that down, so that's what I concentrated on the first time.
Okay.
Second time, I knew I had more pain that I needed to deal with, and this is something that was very personal and very few people even knew about it. I was sexually abused as a child. And I dealt with that during the second course. And this definitely helped get me through that.
Yeah.
I know that it was not my fault. It was not my shame. And that course taught me that.
That's awesome. Is there anything else you want to add?
I think everybody has pain that they need to deal with. And this course would be a great course to take to help deal with that pain. But like every course you two take, you need to listen, do the homework, answer all the questions, and show up for class.
Yeah. Showing up is a good thing. One thing, too, that Marcia did say, and I will share this, she told me she wanted a second guidebook. She didn't even want to look at her first one until after she got through. And that was the cool thing. I mean, it was astounding. I'm like, whoa, that's God, because not me. I can't do that kind of stuff. You know, that was God. Your restoration might become someone else's healing journey. Marcia's walked this journey. Her restoration is and will be someone else's journey. She's using wisdom, planning, and discernment because God rebuilds you, he restores your identity, your peace, and your purpose. Your story becomes a lifeline for someone else and they're standing in their healing journey. So as we begin to close, as I'm closing, and Josh, whenever you guys are ready, you can come up here in a short sec. As we stand here today in this moment, the word stirring some of your hearts, I know some you're like, I'm fine. And I get that. You've been there, done that. You bought the book and you definitely burnt the t-shirts of the past. But there are some of us that this has opened up your eyes, that there God is saying there is debris to clear, that there's a place he's calling you to start, a place that's a part of your story that he's ready to heal. Nehemiah didn't rebuild from a distance. He stepped right into the rubble. And today, God is inviting you to step in yours, not with shame and definitely not with fear, but with faith. I could not have done anything I did in my healing journey without faith. Faith is full assurance inside, in your heart, in your being, in your soul, through Him. That is faith. If you feel the tug on your heart today, if something is saying, this is for me, I needed to hear this, then it's time that you let go of that weight, let go of the weariness, and bring it up to Him. Give it to Him. This is your time. Lord, we lay our debris at your feet. the wounds, the patterns, the memories, the rubble we've carried for too long. We surrender the places you've tried to fix on our own and ask you to start rebuilding. Restore identity where it's been shaken. Restore peace where storms have lived for years. Restore purpose where pain tried to silence the calling. We ask you, Jesus, just to fill us afresh and to fill us anew. Come, Lord Jesus. As we close the service, the worship team, obviously, they have one more song to play. I invite you to bring those burdens right here. Bring that here to this altar. That day that I walked into Dayton United Methodist Church for the first time, October 3rd, 1996, right there is where I laid it down. Right there, not right there at the altar. And that was the day I raised my head up and I did not touch another drop of alcohol again in my life. That after reiterate back to 3 liters of absolute vodka, I didn't drink cheap stuff, and almost five cases of beer. Death was the enemy's chart for my life, literally. That would have killed me in any time soon. So this altar is open. The prayer team will be up here. I will be here available after service to pray for you, talk to you, whatever. But I just invite you to come. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that will be something also that the prayer team can guide you with and help you along with. Thank you.